I am the Lord thy God. I will not change. I do not change. I cannot change. God is saying that you can rely upon me because I am the Lord. And when I say something, I don't change my mind later. Now you say, well, it says somewhere in the Bible that God changed his mind. It said he repented of the evil he was going to do once to a people. That's true, but the point is God didn't change his mind. He'd already told them earlier that whenever they cried out for mercy, he'd give it to them. So he was only changing his mind in the sense that he was now going to do what he originally wanted to do. When he says, if you sin, I'm going to punish you, but if you cry out to me, I'll show mercy. When he says, now you've sinned, I'm going to punish you. If somebody knows what God has said previously, they say, yeah, but you said, if we cry out to you, you'll show mercy. He said, that's right. I'm glad you remembered. Now build your life on the memory of what I say. And so God has established an eternal covenant in Abraham, that covenant which Jesus Christ has now fulfilled, which is better than the covenant he made with Moses. Because the covenant he made with Moses was be perfect. Be perfect, and then you'll live. And the problem is, no one can be. At least not up until the 20th century. People are evolving these days, they say. They're getting better and better. Somehow people are getting better and better. But God says, uh-uh. And God changes not. When God says something, that's it. Science can never come up with something new. There's nothing new under the sun. It can only discover the laws that God put there long ago. It can only readjust within the parameters God set. So no one can ever come up with anything new that can't be done, that hasn't been done before, because God has set the limits to this world. God has defined who He is, who we are, where we're going, and what we better do to go there. Because God has destined us for heaven. God has destined us for glory. God has destined us for something wonderful and glorious. God doesn't want this world because it's tainted. This world is what they call in science, it's under the law of entropy. That is, it's winding down, it's decaying. Paul talked about this in the book of Romans, said the whole creation groaneth. And so this is like a tent that we're wearing, these bodies that we have. And this world around us is decaying, and it's full of corrupt governments and things. That's why it has to be an enemy to us. Do you understand? And that, only in that sense, that it's a tool of God if it's limited. But the minute it becomes unlimited, we must stop it. In that sense, it's an enemy. And since governments and peoples and fleshes don't know limits, I mean, that's one of the things about mankind that we should have discovered is not only ourselves, but all mankind, all creation, is in entropy. It's in decay. It's going toward death. It's falling apart. And so if you've experienced troubles in your life, praise God, you've learned your first lesson. If you've discovered in life that it isn't heaven, that it isn't Eden, that something is wrong, you've made your first discovery. And then after a while, you learn that it's not only true in this instance, but also in this, and in this, and in this. And pretty soon you discover it's true in every instance, save for the grace of God. And that's why God brought forth a people out of Abraham, a people that had been promised from the foundation of the world, people called the people of God. In the Old Testament, they were the Jewish people primarily, but not exclusively. You remember that Israel was always infiltrated by outsiders. David's relatives were, you know, full of outsiders. Abraham, Moses, they all had foreign wives and so on and so forth. So always there was an outside infiltration coming in who could become legitimate. That's why there's no such thing as a pure Jew. Somebody said, what's a Jew? It's a big question always, you know. Some kind of special blood they got. You know, when they get sick, they need type A, you know. Same as anybody else. There's no difference between black and white, Jew and Greek and Hebrew and so on. We're all the same. God is made of one people, one blood. You see that? The whole earth is one blood, one people. Do you understand that? God's defined it. That's the end of it. Anthropologists know nothing. Zero. Unless they agree with the Word of God. Now, God has defined this world, and He said there's troubles here. He said, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He has made something inside the world, an ark, a safety place, a land of Goshen, a hiding place, a shelter, a place where we could survive And that's who we are. We're that kind of people that have been born again, regenerated, reborn, rebirthed, inside this dying, decaying world. And even though these bodies, these tents continue to wear out, our minds are being renewed. Our inner man is being strengthened from day to day. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so God is doing something, and before we quit this service today, before we leave this house, before we leave this place, God willing, how many know that He may not be willing? This may be the end of it. It could be 5 minutes from now, and then I don't get to complete this thing. So just in case, I just want you to know that you can be born again by crying out to the living God and saying, Lord, I have sinned. Not only have I sinned, everything about me is sin. And I live in a world full of sin. I want out. I want that good thing. I want it now. Can I have it? Yes. When you cry out to the living God, He will answer you. Even in your pew as you're sitting there, just say, Lord, that's what I want. God defines everything, and the definition is this, that man is in trouble, and unless he repent, unless he change his thinking, not just his life, because you can't change your life, only God can. I'm going to say that again. Repentance doesn't mean changing your life, it means changing your mind. You can't change your life. Only God can. You don't come into God cleaned up, you come into God as you are. You know, they have some of those sales sometimes, as is. Well, that's the way God bought you, as is. And he knows how to put you through the redemption department. He knows how to clean you up. He knows how to forgive your sins. And He doesn't need cooperation. God's got the whole program. And in Jesus Christ, He has brought forth salvation through the blood of Christ. And He then puts in those that are cleansed, the Spirit of the living God. He puts His name upon you. He dwells in you. He empowers you, enables you, and strengthens you to live in this troubled world without trouble. How many here are troubled about your troubles? No, you have troubles, but you don't have to be troubled about your troubles. You can rejoice. That's why they say, how can you laugh in a world like this? How can you rejoice? Because the Lord our God has met us. And He has given us the escape, the way out. We're not dismayed. We're not troubled. We're not, you know, I don't care what's happening in your marriage. I don't care what's happening in the economy. It doesn't matter what's happening in your personal life, what kind of parents you had. People are always looking to someone else to blame. There's no one but yourself and the devil to blame. Now, God has given the way out. There is a way out, and it's not complaining and griping. It's not feeling sorry. It's not getting angry. It's not being frustrated. The way out is to believe, is to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord your God, and rejoice greatly in His mercy. Because God has given you all things, He would hold back nothing. So if you are not living an abundant life, if you are not the happiest person on the earth, if you know anyone that's happier than you, something's missing. Is there anyone happier than you are? Raise your hand if you're the happiest person you know. Come on. You know, you may not be more happy than anyone else, but you should at least be as happy as everyone else who names the name of Jesus. You can be equal to everyone else who names the name of Jesus. In fact, you can be equal to Jesus. You can be right there equal to Jesus because you have been brought in, if you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sins and believed on Jesus Christ and called Him into your heart, if you've done that, then you are equal to Jesus and you're part of the household of God. That's an eternal family. An eternal family. That is, you will never die. Now, that's worth getting excited about. You will never be cut off. You will never be cut off from the presence of God. And in the presence of the Lord, there is what? Fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Who said Christianity was dull? Who said it was, you know, a drag? Who said it was, you know, going to church and paying your tithes and having to be nice to people who aren't nice? You know, for a lot of people, Christianity isn't exciting, but I tell you, for me it is. I don't care if the whole church is no good. I'm excited because of God. I don't have my eyes on people. If you have your eyes on people, you are in trouble. That's one of the things you were supposed to do when you got here was never look at people. You should have learned that before you got repented. That is, prior to repentance, you should have learned that people are not to be relied upon. God changes not. People are always changing. People are always unreliable, even Christian people. Hello? Have you got your eyes on man or on God? If you have your eyes on God, you'll never be in trouble. Malachi said, God changes not. I am the Lord thy God. I do not change. I cannot change. I will not alter. Shina in the Hebrew. I will not change or alter my basic nature, my basic character, my basic ways. Now, of course, God has surprising ways in which He deals with us. His methodology, His approach to us is always unique, is never the same as in any other case. He'll never deal with you as he dealt with Abraham. He'll never deal with you as he dealt with David and so on. So you can't repeat it in that sense. In that sense, God's changing all the time. But his basic nature, his basic character, his basic love toward you, his basic view of sin, these things God cannot change. And that's exciting to know. That's a good thing to know. Now, there's two things about God that he doesn't change that I want you to know. First of all, he hates sin. Second of all, he loves sinners. Now, I'm going to say that again. The thing about God that doesn't change is he hates sin and he loves sinners. Let's go back to Exodus and start with the first part of that he hates sin. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So Moses went up on the mountain to talk to God, and this is what God said to say. Now, these are the words that God wants to convey to the children of Israel, to his people that he's making. He just brought these people out of Egypt. And this is what he says, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You see, in this world, sometimes we get excited about the news. When we see certain nations doing things, we begin to think, well, for example, maybe we see how powerful Russia is with all of her military paraphernalia. And they're ahead of us in lasers. And they're this and that and so on. They have more subs and so on and so forth. And sometimes you get excited on the inside. I will tell you something. Fear not. It isn't he who has weapons. It isn't he who has human wisdom. It's the Spirit of Almighty God that controls this world. There's nothing to fear of big nations saying something. America says something, or Russia says something. Israel was a small nation of no account, no repute. Didn't have a track record. Hadn't built any fancy buildings, painted any neat pictures. Hadn't accomplished anything for civilization. Just a scruffy handful of people that came out with this guy, Abe, and a lot of his kids, and they'd been slaves for most of the time. They had nothing going for them. But God said, I picked them because they had nothing going for them. Because I wanted to get glory for myself, and I wanted to use people, and so I had to pick someone who was a zero, so that no one would ever think it was Israel. That no one would ever think it was because they were righteous. I picked them because I knew they weren't righteous. I knew they were a stiff-necked people. Now, God's looking for those kind of people today. Is there anyone here like that? You've got to be stiff-necked to be part of God's thing, or he won't get any glory. If God could ever make of you a pure people, wouldn't that be a miracle? If he could make of you a church that would really love one another, that would really be filled with the Spirit of God, that could really worship God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, to be able to love the neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And do you love yourself? If God could ever do that, to get that simple thing, that would be a miracle. And then have us come together, bone to bone and flesh to flesh, and be able to walk together in unity and harmony. That would be a miracle. You know, it has not yet happened. Have you noticed? You can't just go around the city here and find lots of those things. It's a rare thing when a church really is what a church ought to be. Even God has a lot to say about that. And well, anyway, in the Old Testament, God was letting him know, look, if you want to follow me, here's the way to do it. Now, therefore, verse 5, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, could add, indeed, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. If then, if you fulfill the condition, then you will be a peculiar treasure to me. If you don't, you won't. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, I mean, I have the whole earth, but I want to pick out a people that I want to be my special treasure, my peculiar treasure. And he said, what I'm going to do with the Jews, now listen to this, because that might make the Jews kind of, you know, proud. You know, God picked us. Now, the Jews have done that very thing. They got cocky and proud. God is our God. All the other guys got bad gods, no gods, dumb gods. But we've got the God. And they began to package that thing up, and, you know, the Jews are still, you know, living off the interest. You know? They knew how to sell that thing. You know? But God said, it's not because of your righteousness. It's not that. It's that I chose you because you weren't that way so that I could make you a light to the Gentiles. So that they would look at you and say, we want to be just like you. So that they would come to you. They would come to Zion. And they would say, we want to have that God that you have. Because we know you aren't any more righteous than we are. We know that. You guys are traders and brokers, and we've met you on the highways and byways, and we know you Jews can do a pretty crooked deal. And we know that. So if this guy God gets a hold of you and changes you, we know that's a God. Hello? You know what I'm saying? Because the love of money can pervert someone. Hello? Amen. Say amen. Amen. The love of money can pervert. The love of money can pervert. You understand that? Well, these Jews had become, you know, wheelers and dealers and traders along the highway. They knew how to do it. They're still doing that. You get into, you know, diamond brokering or gold brokering or any kind of brokering, they're there. They broker the coal, you know, whatever it is. These are the people that still have their hands on all these things. They found, you know, that's a good way to do it because wherever you go, you can get a job. Hello? You know? And God said, no. I'm going to put a condition on this thing. I want you guys to live such a holy life, and since I know you can't do it, I'm going to help you. But you have to agree that you want to do this. And this is what they said. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That is, I want everybody in the kingdom to be a priest, not just Levites. I'm going to use the Levites so that everybody becomes a priest. You know, when you see the Levites, a little group I set aside, but then that's a type or a symbol or an example so that everybody's going to be a priest. That is, someone who can talk direct with God and who can then talk direct to the people from God. That's a priest. A priest is someone, first of all, talks direct to God, then he can talk direct to the people and say, thus saith the Lord thy God. This is what God has done. He's accepted your sacrifice or whatever. The priest could take your gift, hand it to God, and take God's thank you and hand it back to you. He can take the gift of God and give it to you and thank God. Now, that's a priest. He's someone who stands in the middle, an intermediary. Now, the same thing is true today. We don't want a kingdom of priests. We don't want to have priests separate from people. We want everybody in the church to be a priest. That is, to talk direct to God and to be able to pray for someone else, to be able to intercede on behalf of someone else, to be able to hand out blessings to someone else. Someone to take his hand and say, look, I'm a priest of God, so are you. Let's go to God together. Let's get this thing taken care of. Whatever it is you need, let's go to God. I know how to get to God. I know how to get God to us. I can pull the two things together. I can broker this arrangement with no fee. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? No usual 2.5%. So God was saying to them, I want everybody in the kingdom to be a priest, the priesthood of all believers, not let have priests. The church that has priests and then people is wrong. I want to say that so you know where I stand. The church that has priests and then people is wrong. But so are the Protestants who say we don't have priests, we call them pastors, but they're just like priests because the people still admire them. The people still look up to them. In a way that they stay distant from God. Say, we've hired our professionals to do all the work for us. No. It's you are the priests. The only thing pastors are for is to help you do your job. To push you before God. I thought, when I come to the pastor, I want help. But the only help you get is, I don't have any help. It's just to tell you about God. It's just to bring you close to God. Give me the answer. Help me. Well, the only help is, we're both beggars. We're both going to go before God, only we're not beggars. Are we? We're not beggars because Jesus said, you're family. You're not slaves. You're not coming to me begging, saying, oh God, I hope you'll accept this offering. I think it's clean. Once for all, Jesus Christ has made us acceptable to God. There's no question. When you say you want something, you've got it. Hello? If you meet the condition. What's the condition? The Word of God. The Word of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you basing this upon the rhema, not just quoting a Bible verse? Are you basing this upon a rhema, a spoken word that God says, now at this time, you, I will heal you. I will bless you. I will help you, whatever. And then you see, the conditions are always like this. It's real simple. The conditions are always holiness. That's all. Not justification, but sanctification. You say, well, I don't know how clean I am. Well, just come before God and tell Him you don't know how clean you are. That's clean. How do you get clean? You just come and say, I'm not clean. That's how you get clean. You just come and say, God, I know I'm justified by faith. I know I believe in the Bible. But I also know that I haven't been walking right, and I'm going to get clean with you right now. That's the condition. That's sanctification. Sanctification is not building up merits. I've had a whole week of good. Now I can ask God. No, it's a whole week of confession. Now I can ask God. It's a whole week of saying, Lord, I have not been clean in thy sight. Can you say amen? Amen. That's sanctification. Sanctification is not you boasting. It's God boasting. It's God having done a work in you, having lifted you up out of the mire. I think people have it all wrong. They have it all backward. But anyway, in the Old Testament, this was the condition. The Old Testament was different than what we have now. We have it better now. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now there the people answered and said, everything God has said, we are going to do it. Now that's what God wanted. Do you know why God wanted them to say that? He knew they wouldn't be able to do it. He knew they couldn't do it. But he wanted someone to believe so that they'd make a commitment, so that they'd fail, so that he could use mercy, so that they'd come to know him. Hello? He didn't want people to say, we did it, aren't we good? It's the same now. People are still trying to boast. They're still trying to say, we did it. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In me, you can do all things. But make no mistake, it's not you and he working together as though you added anything to it. The part you add is like Abraham added something. He snored through the covenant. That's his part. The part we play is passive in that sense. We believe on the Lord God. We're just doing what he said, but it's not a great active part as though we were actually doing good. You can't do good. Only God can do good. If you do good, is God doing good through you? It just means you've just simply come before him and said, God, I can't do good. Even now I'm a Christian, I still can't do good, but I know I can through you. So I look to you, and God says, amen. Now that's cleanness. That's cleanness with God. If you're before God every day, you see new sins. If you only see your strength, you haven't seen God. If you see your weakness, to accept your weakness and to accept his strength, that his strength is made perfect in your weakness, that's Christianity. That's the heart of it. Not that I'm getting stronger and stronger every day. I really believe now I could believe for something. I believe now this and I believe that. No, it's just a matter of you coming to the end of yourself quicker and sooner. It's just a matter of you crying out to God louder. It's just a matter of you seeing that God is God. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God is no different now than he was then. You see, he's revealing himself in greater and greater measure to us, but it's the same pattern. And Moses returned the words of the people unto God. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. So they could hear God, but they couldn't see him. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. There's a priest. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. In other words, water always signifies a separation. And be ready against the third day, on the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Of course, he won't be seen because he's going to be in this cloud. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, little fences kind of thing, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up to the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death by God. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain unto the people. He sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. And he said to the people, now be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it shall come to pass in the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether of a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended, and the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, And God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up on the top of the mount. Now, all of this signifies not the mercy of God, although it's hidden, but the justice and holiness of God. That he wants a separation. Now, but remember, it's the mercy of God that brought God down on the mountain to show the holiness of God. Because God didn't have to do it this way. He didn't have to hide. If he had not hidden, if he had revealed himself, they would all be dead. And when Moses got up on the mountain and he went through the cloud and he began to look and he said, "Now God, I'd like to see you." God said, "Uh-uh. No. Because if you see me, you're dead. Because I'm holy and you're not. There's too great a separation. Just a little bit of washing and so on, that doesn't do it. Lambs and goats, that won't do it. There's not an innocent one yet that has died for you to allow me to do it. But I'll tell you what, I will do. I'll show you my backside. I'll let you see my backside." That's all the law can do, is see the backside of God. You see, the law is an accurate picture of God, but it's the backside of God. And the gospel is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. It is holiness and mercy and truth all work together so that it's our benefit. It glorifies God and benefits man. And when Moses came down, these are the words that he brought to the people. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything," because all the other gods did that, "that is in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or even water under the earth, fishes, animals, some kind of weird beings up in the heavens. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Do you know that's still happening today? Though we no longer set up little idols in our house, mammon is an idol. There are many other things that are idols for us. When we turn to people, when we look to our husbands, when we look to our children, we look to our parents and so on, do you realize we are still suffering because of the sins of our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents because we have not broken the heritage line when we became Christians? So as Christians, we are protected, but if we don't know, if we're ignorant, if we're in the church that doesn't know, then nothing will happen and you'll still be beset with troubles and problems that come from the past generations. And that's why psychiatry today is always talking about this and talking about that. And what they're talking about are not only your personal sins, but sins that have come down through the generations. This man is oppressing his family because he was oppressed when he was a little boy. And that's because his father was oppressed when he was a little boy. In other words, Jesus never got a hold of that family. See, no, they've been church members. That doesn't help. Always. It unfortunately seldom helps. Our churches are filled with people that are still in bondage. They're still not free. They're still not in love. They're still not happy. They're not joyous. They're not powerful. They're not majestic. They're not holy. They're not clean. They're not righteous. We haven't yet seen a church, not that I know of, where the whole body quakes and trembles at the word of God. We've got some that do this and some that do this and so on. But the church today is still in trouble. Can you say amen? This is the bottom line, that God hates sin. He doesn't want any sin in the church, and there's lots of sin in our churches. I'm not talking about us. There's certainly an exception. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am a jealous God." Verse 6, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Someone says, that's swearing, isn't it? No, that's not swearing. That means saying I'm a Christian and not living holy like a Christian. You're taking the name in vain. You're saying I'm a Christian when you're not really acting like a Christian. You're not behaving like, you're not manifesting Christ. That's taking the name in vain. Now, you can cover yourself by going to God and saying, I'm a phony. I'm full of sin. Although I am a Christian in name, I'm not living that way. Now then you've covered yourself. No one's going to be fooled by you. You see? You come and say, God, have mercy upon me. That gives you a humility that allows you to keep that name. But if you come in pride and arrogance and say, I'm a Christian, when in fact the people around you know you're not living a Christ-like life. You say, well, yeah, but I'm new at this. I've only been a Christian for 30 years. I'm kind of new at this thing. And you know, I haven't worked everything out of my life yet. No, there's no excuse. Make no provision for sin. You say, oh, what are you saying? I mean, you know, everyone else is just like me. Do not compare yourself to others. Well, you don't give me any out. That's right. There's no out. God still is a holy God demanding total justice and holiness. Without holiness, no one shall see God. Some of us think, well, maybe, you know, we're going to sneak by because of the mercy. The mercy will just kind of blow over the holiness and say, well, you know, God's kind of changed. That was Old Testament. Now New Testament's all mercy. Uh-uh. I want you to understand that the mercy of God is the holiness of God coming to you and remaking you so that you can be holy. Hello? And I just told you how that is. That's Christ coming inside of you doing it so that you get the credit and He did the work. Who else is the creator of this world? Who else is the actor of this world? Who has done all things by His word? Is there a human word that can do anything? Nay. Only God's words are words of life and power. They are the only words that create something. So when I homologeo, when I say the same thing that God says, when I agree with God's words, it looks like I can create. But it's really God. It's the words of God coming out of my mouth. Thou shalt be healed. I can say those words because God is saying them. Now, if God is not saying them and I'm just practicing, I'm just faking, it won't work. Someone once say, this guy in the New Testament, you know, they saw Paul was delivering people. So they decided they'd try it. Boy, that's a pretty neat deal. So they got a bunch of those guys. In fact, they got seven of them because they're kind of, you know, not too good at it. So they thought, well, if we get seven of us, you know. So they had these seven sons of Sceva, decided to set this one guy free. Little, you know, guy weighed 98 pounds, and these, you know, 300-pounder Sceva brothers came in on this guy, and they said, you know, surely we can overpower this guy. He has a demon, but what's a demon? You know, this guy's small. We'll just squash him. And they began, get out in the name of Jesus. You know, they began using the words of God. They began saying, hey, I heard Paul. What was Paul said after that? Oh, yeah, he pounded his foot. Okay, you pound your foot, you know. And they began to try to copy this spiritual truth. And what happened? This little skinny guy began to mop these guys up. And they couldn't understand it. What went wrong? Why didn't that work? It's because you didn't hear the living God. You're just faking it. You're playing with these things. And many pastors are playing with the pulpits. Many pastors are playing with the Word of God. I tell you, there must be a fear of God on the pastors. The fire of God must burn out the sin that's in their lives. How can they lead the people if their lives are unholy? And again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about humility before God to cleanse yourself day in and day out so that you can stand before the people and declare with power and demonstration all the words of God. God is looking for a holy nation yet. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, Shabbat, of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, thy manservant, thy cattle, the stranger that's within thy gates. In other words, the corporate America today believes that you can work on Sunday, right? I don't care about Saturday, Sunday. The idea is nobody's setting aside a day for God, a day of rest, because we want to make money. That's the only reason for it. As a matter of fact, they're not really making more money. They're just more convenient now for people. They don't make any more money by holding the thing open Saturday and Sunday. It's just a convenience. You know what it is? An attack on God's Word. Isn't really adding anything. You're subtracting now. God is not only holy when He gives a law, but He's also very practical. You work 7 days a week, you're not going to have any life. That's just practical. You need to let the land and the beasts and everything be fallow. There needs to be a rest and a rhythm to life. Work 6 days. People are overworking. Some of you have overworked. It's a sin. You need to confess it to God. Lord, I work too much. I'm working for corporate America where I'm a slave of this corporation. If I don't do what they say, I get fired. I get punished. I'll get a bad report. So be it. Hello? Are you the master of your life? Or do you have one God or two gods? Corporate America is not for Jesus. I'm being superficial here, but I want you to understand that basically we're being told how to live by the world. Not by God. This country began because the Bible meant something. Now let's return to the Word. You say, well, I might lose my job. I might da, 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 da. so be it. I, the Lord, change not. You must come to grips with God. How long are you going to go? How far will you go? How much compromise can you make? Say plenty, you know. You know, let's see. All kids do that. They try to stretch the thing as far as they can go to see how much they can get away with. When I was a Lutheran, I remember this one bishop, I said, you know, you're saying the pastors can be practicing homosexuals. And he said, that's right. And I said, that's against the Bible. And he said, well, you know, no one's going to kick you out of the Lutheran church for saying that. And I said, yeah, but why are you a bishop? You ought not to be a bishop saying that. And he said, because in my case, we're trying to stretch this thing as far as we can with as much mercy as we can. And I said, well, that's not the Word of God. The Word of God is not to see how far you can stretch a thing beyond the limits of the Word, but it's to do what God says. We had a different spirit. The guy looked on me and smiled and said, you know, you've got a good point there, son, but, you know, you're just not with it anymore. You're just not with it because, you know, we Lutherans and Presbyterians and Catholics and stuff, we've decided to stretch this thing. You just don't understand. It's a day of tolerance. It's a day of trying to let in everything. We're not interested in your narrow kind of thing. You're simplistic, simple-minded, and narrow. And I said, well, maybe so, but I'm going to build my life on the Bible. The Word of God says. I said, well, you know, that's 16th century Lutheranism. I said, it sounds to me like first century Bible. And that same God that upheld those early believers and that upheld Luther, that same God will see that church fall. I'll tell you, the churches today have gone awry. They've gone astray. They're trying to be relevant to this world. They care more about relevance to this world than to be true to God, than to be faithful to the Word of God. They don't want to be called simplistic and narrow-minded. I'm proud to be simplistic and narrow-minded. I'm proud of it. I will die over it because I'm going to build my life on the Word of God and not how far I can stretch it in order just to look good and so on and so forth. I sympathize with those people, by the way. I'm not wholly angry because I don't think Lutherans have heard the Word of God for a long time. I don't think they've seen the power of the living God. And that's one reason I left, because I believe the thing is not to argue, it's to produce. What good is talk? Let's see the living God. That's what a church ought to do and be. To demonstrate, not to argue, not to talk, not to waste wind. Because we're not saved by words. We're going to be saved by the living God. And I believe that God is going to move yet on the denominational structures of our world. Because they're corrupted. And they're altogether under a curse. They're under a curse. God spoke to me very clearly in the 17th chapter of Revelation back in 1980. And he said, come out. Because they're under a curse, unless you partake of their plagues. See, they're not under a plague. They are. They're not losing members and that kind of obvious thing of losing currency. That's why they're all binding together, by the way. They're all getting together because they're all poor. I call it intelligent. At least they're smart. Try to get together and offer the world something. Here, we're all together in this. Big deal. That's what they're all going to come out of the Pope again. As though the Pope had something. If the Pope had something, he ought to have done something. Hello. He's going to be slated now as the man of peace and this and that and so on and so forth. He's a man of war. Don't go by appearances. Judge with right judgment. You must know what God is saying and doing today, the living God. The seventh day is a Sabbath to God. No work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father. What if he's no good? What if he hasn't done right? What if he's not perfect? Honor thy father and thy mother. What if she's too strong? What if she hasn't supported my father? What if they're not unified? What if there's a divorce? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. How do you honor them? One way is to be honorable. That's an honor. There are many other ways to honor them. Take care of them. Bless them. Make sure that whatever you have, you share. Thou shalt not kill. Lots of ways to kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Time, as well as commodities. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Stand with him. Speak the truth, especially in a court of appeal, court of law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that's thy neighbor's. Don't envy him and try to get it for yourself. Desire it from the inside. Wish it were yours. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpet of the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed themselves and stood afar off. That's the holiness of God. It isn't going to change. God doesn't change. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die. People don't want to talk to God because they're afraid maybe God will get them. There are Christians that do that too. There are Christians that don't want to really get close to God. There are Christians here that are afraid of God. Hello, anyone here afraid of God? Yes. There are many here that are afraid of God. You don't want to take the time. You say, well, I'm lazy. You're not lazy. You're afraid. Well, I'm just kind of lazy. I should do it. I know I should do it. You're not lazy. You're afraid. You don't want to find out whether there is a God or not, whether you really have a relationship with Him. You want to just sneak by and get by. You're not lazy. You're hiding. Hello. You can say amen. We need more Baptists here. Say amen. When I step on your toes, say amen. It's exciting. That's what God is looking for. A people that will say, yes, that's the same thing I've heard from God. That's what amen means. Doesn't mean, yeah, I think you said what the Bible said. It means I hear that from God too. And you just spoke it. And I'm committed to it. And Moses said unto the people, do not be afraid. For God is come to prove you. And that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Hallelujah. All the way through the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? I wish I could read more. Wish I could read out of Deuteronomy and show you that God is a God of holiness as well as mercy. In Deuteronomy, if you want to read it for yourself later, the 4th chapter, the 23rd verse, it talks about the mercy of God. Now in Matthew, when Jesus started His ministry, they wanted to know, is He just going to be another Jewish teacher? There's something different here. Is He going to end the law and now begin a new regime? Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. He was talking here about the church. He was talking here about the church being a light in the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to destroy Moses, the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. And then he makes it explicit. For verily, truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, one tittle. A jot, this means like a little dot, and a tittle, it just means a little like crossing of the T. Shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Not a jot or a tittle. God isn't going to change one little thing. You say, I think He probably changed a little thing out of mercy. It's kind of like we live in a day-to-day when He'd be real lavish with His mercy. Love covers the multiple sins. So I think He probably doesn't care too much about my little sins. You know, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this. I just did some little sins like, you know, judge other Christians. That's not as bad, you know, as you know, murder and adultery and thievery and so on. I didn't do any of that. Look, one sin is equal to all sins. If you have offended in one part of the law, you have offended against the whole law. You say, well, I'm not under the law. Listen, if you're not under the law, you're under grace. And if you're under grace, you're keeping the law. And if you're not keeping the law under grace, you're confessing your sins against the law. You're saying, I wasn't like Jesus. All right, we're not under the law. We're under Jesus now. So now you have to be just like Jesus. You thought the law was bad. Here's Jesus. He's the end of the law. He's what the law was all about. Now you're to be like Jesus. You say, well, I don't have to be. Yes, you do. Without holiness, no one shall see God. God changes not. So hasn't He changed His rules? Aren't we in the, you know, forget it, I'm okay, you're okay age? Hasn't God evolved? Hasn't He grown up? Hasn't He got a new deal? The new deal is now that you used to sin and then there was no hope for you apart from the goats and lambs that Moses established, now there's hope for you. Namely, that now you can keep the law by the power of Jesus. Before, we used to sin and get forgiven, that's all. Now we can sin, get forgiven, and get filled with Jesus and keep the law. That's different. No Jew ever kept the law. Never. Outward only. Never inward. Never from the heart. Now we must keep the law from the heart. We must. How can we do it? through Jesus. Not just sinning and getting forgiven, but sinning, getting forgiven, and getting cleansed of all unrighteousness, so there is no unrighteousness. Now you're a son. Now you have the power of the indwelling Christ. You have the power of the Spirit to do right. He who does right is righteous, not who believes right. Listen, you are declared righteous by believing. But he who is declared righteous and who believes does right, or he's illegitimate. Right? Correct? Now, when you doesn't do right, then you go before God, which is right, and say, God, forgive me. Here I am again today. Every day, you come before the Lord and say, I was not perfect today. Is that difficult to understand? You don't come and say, I did better than yesterday. That's what we like to say. I did a lot better than yesterday. I don't think I need to say anything today. Hello? Hello? You can amen. It's not doing better than yesterday that counts. All you did was you lied more than you did yesterday then. You're just faking it. You are just as sinful today as you were the day before, as the day before, as the day before. The only thing is whether you died quicker and let Jesus manifest himself. That's how he's exalted. He is the one. He is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. He is the power of God in your life. You say, I can't love my husband. That's all right. Jesus can. I don't even know if he can. Yes, he can. You don't seem to understand. I know, but I don't need to understand. God hath spoken, and he changeth not. There's no situation too hard. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's nothing impossible. Is God's arm shortened that it cannot save? Is God unable to? Is his hand atrophied? Is he unable to now to handle that? You say, well, no, but I mean, me and God, I mean, I'm limiting the thing. You're not limiting the thing. There's no limit if you're tied up with the unlimited God who changes not. God, the changeless God, is changing you. How's he changing you? He's making you one with him, you see, more and more. Not by faith, but in your emotions, in your mind, and in your behavior. How is that? I die quicker. Not I'm getting better. Not I'm getting better. Can anyone, I wish someone could just raise their hand and say, I could testify to that. Amen. Anyone can testify to that? You're not getting better? Isn't that that's a weight. When Jesus said these words, come unto me, all ye that labor. That's what he was talking about. Laboring under the illusion that you're not a cripple and you can walk. You can't. You're a cripple, you can't walk. When God says, do the law, you can't. And God just wants you to admit it. He just wants you to acknowledge it. He just wants you to come in the light and say, I can't. Jesus, you do it for me. Jesus, you do it. I cry out to you, Jesus, show mercy upon me. That's the truth. I can't. Now you say, Jesus is not crippled, but you are. Jesus is not lame, but you are. And when he comes into you, like Jacob, you're still limping. And you never forget it, even though you're doing everything Jacob did when he wasn't limping. And more. But you're still limping just to remind you, this isn't you. You know, you remember that story? When he met God. He saw the living God. He was wrestling with the presence of the angel of the Lord. And something happened that changed his nature. God doesn't change. Jacob changed. What did he change? He didn't change into a good Jacob. He wasn't suddenly, Jacob means cheater, a conniver, a shrewdy, a wheeler, a dealer. He didn't change from that into a sweet saint. He changed from that to a guy who knew he better look to God. He used to look to God when he wanted to. But other than that, he relied upon his own hips, his own strength. You see, in the ancient world, it was your hips that made you strong in battle. That was a man's strength. You could stand there. They used to fight differently than we do. Now it's our computers that have to go out. Don't you notice they're limping? They're not going to help. The power of man is God. The power of man is God. Hello. Amen. It's an exciting day. God wants to give his mercy to those that need it. God is waiting to give mercy to those that say, you know, I'm crippled. I can't keep the law. I'm crippled. And God's saying, I know that. I said it to you to get you to look and see that you're crippled. You know, you can imagine, you know, just kind of kneeling down, you know, and the guy says, walk. Okay. Kirsten's a good example. Kirsten's a good example. Right now, her leg won't lift up. Something wrong here. There's something in the back here that won't work. The doctors say, you know, it's going to be a year and a half, maybe, that she might ever lift up her leg. She has to walk around like that. What will help? What will do it? Where's the strength? Can you say to her, run now? She can't do it. Doesn't God know that when he says walk or run or do something, that you can't do it? Doesn't he know he's the only one? Doesn't that free you? Aren't you glad you can't be a Christian in the sense that we normally use that word? You think we're going to be something, amount to something. No, the exciting thing is that God alone is all glorious. That's all God's trying to show us. That God can do anything. That's why I believe everything. Is because I know I can do nothing. When you know you can do nothing, that's when you can believe everything. Now, if I thought I could do nothing, but someone else could do something, then I would be paralyzed. If I thought, well, I'm the only one that's crippled, but other people can do it. Most of you are under the illusion that you're pretty good, but not as good as others. And you're a little better than someone else. That's a complete illusion. You're basing that on some obvious things that you've looked at, but you're wrong. No one is any better nor any worse. We're all in the same exact boat. The only difference between Cain and Abel is one believed and one didn't. One cried out for mercy and one didn't. That's the difference. Not that Cain was better. You know, Cain brought fruit and Abel brought a lamb. That isn't what made God reject him. I don't like fruit. That isn't what it says in the Bible. That he told him to bring a lamb and then he brought a banana. That isn't what it says. It says that his heart was not right before God. He was coming in pride. He was coming saying, you know, I'm the firstborn. I'm the big deal. This brat of mine, this brother, you know, he just bring this bloody thing. You know, look at this beautiful stuff. Man, I've worked hard at this. It's by my own dint of strength and intelligence. So I bring this to you, God. Aren't you pleased? It's because he came with a lifted up heart. Read Hebrews. That's why Cain was rejected. There's no difference between Cain and Abel. It's just that Abel came saying, you know, Lord, in all humility, this is the best that I have. But Lord, I beg your forgiveness. I come to you knowing that you're looking for perfection. And I just come to you in humility. Accept me. I don't know what Cain is even doing. All I know is I'm a son too and I've come before you in faith. And it was that faith that made him acceptable. Hello. It's the same with you. Don't sit there. In smugness, thinking you're better. Don't sit there in inferiority saying, I'm inferior to everybody. You're not inferior. You're equal. You are all called sons and daughters of God. God looks at us all equally and says, I love you. I love you. Now, I demand perfection. Therefore, say, I can't. I'm crippled. I can't do that. But I'll give it to you. The minute you say, I can't, I'll give it to you. I'll reveal myself to you. Not only as the Holy One, but the one whose holiness is going to work on your behalf because of my mercy. The one whose holiness is going to be given to you so that you can be called holy and that you can do holy so that you can come home to Father too. I'll forgive the rest. I'll cover the rest. I'll die for the rest. I'll say to Father, I've satisfied the rest. The part that they did that wasn't right, I paid for it. It's been paid for once. Double jeopardy. You can't do it, God. You can't blame them now. They're clean. Altogether clean. Now, how am I doing? Awful. That was my first point. We're going to close right now with a reading from Ephesians. I want you to turn to Ephesians. We're going to do something very practical right now. It's always good to become practical. God changes not. He still wants a holy people. He still wants a people that know the mercy of God. Starting at verse 17, I'm going to just float over these verses. Therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, chapter 4, verse 17, Ephesians, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. This is not just Old Testament. This is not just Jesus. This is now the New Testament times. This is the church age. Didn't go out with Jesus. Walk not, not believe not, walk not as other Gentiles walk. In the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Don't be like that. through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. You see, can I really do that? Yes. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but don't sin. If you're a Christian, you will get angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So say, I'm never going to get angry. Oh, yes, you are. I'm never going to lust. Oh, yes, you will. I'm never going to be greedy. Oh, yes. I'm never going to be envious. Oh, yes. But the thing is, come before God and say, I was greedy today. I was lustful today. I know Jesus. I love him, but I did wrong. God, forgive me. And he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean, and you can get up without the lust, without the greed, without the covetousness, if you come into the light. You say, I've done that before, and it didn't work. You didn't stay long enough in the light. Because you only confess what you saw, but there were some other things God wanted to show with you. And when you get it all out, you will be clean. You say, I don't believe that. It's true. And then you may need deliverance. There may be spirits that are operating in your life that are controlling you. And you can get that. It's just momentary. Let's walk as new people. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and so on. Verse 29, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Who do you forgive? Sinners. Don't forgive good people. You know, the one to forgive is the one that's no good. Is there anybody that you know that you don't like? Forgive them. You don't forgive friends, you forgive enemies. Well, I forgive her because she's my friend. Well, don't forgive friends, forgive enemies, people that you don't like or they don't like you. Say, God, I'm wrong. This is an enemy. I bless this enemy. This is someone who actually meant to hurt me. So they say, well, I'd forgive them, but they meant to do it. Good. That's the person to forgive. Forgive them. Look with tender mercy upon them. Be kind to them. No way. I'm going to get them because just in case God doesn't get them, I'm going to get them. They might just keep going on. I have to warn them. Let God take care of them. You just love them. Hello. Doesn't mean you can't rebuke them, but make sure you rebuke them in love. Make sure you have the log taken out of your own eye first. So eager, you know, to worry about all the other people's sins. It's so easy to see someone else's sin. Isn't it? Amen. It is. I mean, that's God's way to help you. They're in your life so you can look and see in them what's in you. It's obvious in them, it's hidden in you. So, oh, Pastor. Surely. I've overcome that. There are some people here who feel they've conquered. You haven't conquered anything. Jesus conquers. The only thing you can do is be honest. Be clean before God. Come into his presence with thanksgiving because he's shown mercy to you. Hello. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Then he talks about walking in love and many other things about morality and going by the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9. Walking wisely, not as fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil, verse 16. Being wise to know what the will of God is, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, melody in your heart to God, always giving thanks for everything. This is the new life of which we can do, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives submitting to your husbands, your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Strong. What about bad husbands? Doesn't say anything about that. Husbands, love your wives. Ah, now God is dealing with those bad husbands. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, you must give and give and give and give that you might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word that he might present to himself at the end of the age a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Perfect. So ought men also to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. We are one with him. We are of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let's close with that. I want you all to stand up. Take someone's hand. Join across the aisles. Everyone stand up. Join across the aisles. We're going to put on right now the armor of God. I want you to confess this prayer first. Father, I thank you that you are a God that changes not. I must change according to your image to be transformed day by day. You are still loving. You are still holy. You have not changed. But this morning you have told me to be strong. And I desire to be strong in the Lord. In the strength of your might. Therefore I will put on the new man. Covered by the armor. The armor of God. Drop your hands right now. I want you just to put on this armor right now. First of all, we're going to put on the helmet of salvation. This salvation, Father God, this salvation is you loving us by your mercy, giving to us holiness which we didn't deserve. Hallelujah. Let not the enemy now attack you. This salvation is your salvation. It's a helmet. It protects your mind. It renews your mind. Hallelujah. Now let's put on the breastplate. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Just tie it together. Put it on. Make it go all the way. Now the enemy cannot attack you on your breastplate. That is, he cannot make a frontal attack against you. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is, I'm not righteous in my own righteousness. It's His righteousness. Therefore, I'm perfectly righteous. Put that on. The next thing is to put on the girdle. Lift up your dress, because this is the way they had to do it. They had long robes. They had long robes, and they had to wind them around themselves. And it said it was a girdle of truth. That was all around them. They put truth on. That is, no lies could ever get through to them. So let's just girdle ourselves with truth. Now, the reason you have to lift it up is because you're going to have to do some running. And you can't run in a long dress, you see. You'd trip. So he wants you to get ready for work. And that's why put on the truth around you, because we want to build our lives on not on lies, but on the truth of God. The next thing is, let's take up those shoes. Let's put those shoes on. This is the shoes for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put one on, then the other. Now, everywhere you go, you're going to declare peace. You're not going to bring trouble, but peace. Now, you know, you can't do that. Wherever you go, you're going to bring trouble. But God has given you peace now. Everywhere you go, you're going to bless people. People are going to say, I'm so happy to have you around. What a pleasure to have you around. Now, people, the sin must go. That's what this armor is for, to help you to live a holy life. Let's take up the shield. Put the shield on. Put it on your left hand, unless you're a righty, you know, whatever. All right, put that on. Now, this shield is going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. No matter what he comes against you, someone says, you know, I don't know, things have been going pretty well. That's because you've been hiding. Get out in the light. He will attack you when you come into the light, when you begin to get clean. If you are not under an attack, a siege, it's because you have been hiding from the light. When you get into the light and begin obeying God, you are under a severe attack. Let's be warriors. You need this. You need this right now. This is as important as your shield, because the enemy is deadly. And he will try to get through your back. He will try to get through your head, your breast. But you have a shield that goes all the way to the ground. It's one of those long shields. And you cannot get past it, because that's the Holy Ghost has made that shield for you. And he can quench all the fiery darts of that wicked one. Now, finally, take the sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Many of you are memorizing the Word of God. Thank God for that. Many of you are reading it day in and day out. That's a blessing. That's a strength, because you cannot defeat the enemy. Now, this is just defense. Now you need attack as well. You cannot ward off and defeat the enemy with one scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You know, you cannot ward him off. You've got to have scripture after scripture after scripture until it becomes your entire life. Take this sword. Hold it up high. You know, this, you should be not ashamed of the Word of God. When you're in an elevator and someone swears, you ought to be able to, you know, be ready with the Word of God. Wherever you are in life, you ought to be ready with the Word of God. You ought to be able to give account for the hope that's in you. When someone attacks you, you ought to be able to say, no, this is the Word of God. Thus it is written. Because Satan doesn't come to you with Satan. Has anyone ever seen Satan? You know, he doesn't come to you with horns and say, hi, I'm Satan. Thought I'd tempt you a little bit. He comes to you in the guise of many, you know, just in casual conversations. You go through life, through your family, your children, your pastor, everybody. You've got to be able to ward that off with the sword of the Spirit. And say, Pastor, what you just said wasn't the Word of God. Honey, what you just said is not the Word of God. Children, teacher, fellow workers, you know what? That wasn't the Word of God. State, you know, whatever. I'm going to use the Word of God. That's my. And finally then, with your own mouth, to be able to pray in the Spirit. To be able to pray without ceasing in the Spirit. Let's close our eyes for a minute. Father God, this people is a people who require not only salvation to be born again, but also require to be holy, a holy people that can walk without sin. They have many sins that they must confess. And we're going to have time to do that, even publicly, but not today. But I thank you, Lord God, that the days ahead are going to be days when we cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves before God so that the power of God can flow through us, so that the joy of the Lord can be in our feet, so that we can go forward and take this world and declare that God is a living and wonderful God who changes not, and that He is about to judge this world. He is about to judge every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. He is about to have His judgment, and we want to be judged aright. We want to be judged clean. We want to be judged, enter into the joy of your Master, that nary a sin is found upon us, but that we are pure and clean altogether, and that our worship has been pleasing in His sight, that our works have gone forth and have mounted up and are sweet-smelling in His nostrils, that the Lord says, oh, my people are pleasant unto me. They are a holy nation. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that this is thy people. We are a small part of the body of Christ in this Metroplex area. We are a small part. We are no more pure than any other. We are no less pure. But we desire, Lord God, that you would do your work in us. We humble ourselves this day to put on the armor that protects us from the enemy and that gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. We shall overcome all the enemy in Jesus' name. Now, there may be some here who said, you know, I said all those words or I was thinking them as you were saying, but I'm not born again. I've never repented of my sins till this day. I never have become a Christian. We want to just wait a few minutes right now. If there's anyone here who came today who was not born again, and as we were saying these words, began to say, I'm not certain I'm born again. I'm not certain I'm in that family you're talking about. I don't know that I'm holy. I don't know that I'm clean. I don't know if God came today if I would make it. Then God has given you an opportunity right now, right this minute. Right, we don't want to leave any service without giving you an opportunity to be born again. You must be born again. God will not accept you in heaven unless you're born again. You can't just say, I think I did it. You must know if you're not positive, if you're not absolutely certain that Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of your life, but also the Lord of all that you're doing, then you need to raise your hand right now. Say, Pastor, that's me. Please pray for me. Pastor, that's me. Please pray for me. I'm the one you're talking about. Is there anyone here who's not absolutely certain? This is the day of salvation. So he says, well, I'm going to go home and think about it. Don't do that. This is the day. This is the time. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's just close our eyes. Again, if your eyes are closed, just pray with me. Let's all pray together this prayer. Father God, I confess my sins. I have been a sinner. I was crippled. I didn't know how not to be. But I now acknowledge my sin. And I thank you for your power, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. I've been weary and heavy laden, and I thank you that you are lifting all the burden from me, that I might dance, that I might sing, that I might know the joy of heaven. Come into my heart right now. Fill me with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord God. I am a new creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's the words of our mouth agreeing with what our heart is saying. If we turn from our sins, we can walk in a new life. This is a great and glorious day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.